24. Acts chapter 24. And because we are going through the book of Acts, I am going to read the entire chapter to you. Acts 24. If you'd like to follow along, it's page 831. Some of you may just simply want to listen. Please engage. Don't check out. This is the word of the Lord. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true." When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you have been judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing, I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it's convenient, I'll send for you." At the same time, he was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is always on trial. You may not be in a courtroom. You may not have a prosecutor attacking you. But the gospel of Christ, the children of God, the followers of Jesus Christ, are always on trial. So whether you know it or not, you are always bearing testimony to Jesus or not. And this honestly concerns me. You think about what we've just been witnessing over the last 5 or 6 years in the Middle East as ISIS has come through the Middle East, and our brothers and sisters have had the N symbol painted on their homes as those who would be followers of Christ. Now, what's incredible is as Muslims were watching our brothers and sisters, some of them were proven guilty of hope in Jesus Christ alone. And their faith, their hope, actually moved these former Muslims into a relationship with God. That excites me, but I'll be honest with you and say in our country, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes I'm more passionate about seeing the Armenian genocide recognized than I am about repentance and reconciliation with Christ for my unbelieving friends and neighbors. Sometimes I see that we're more vocal about elections and issues and candidates than we are about Christ. This cannot be. Because the gospel, the children of God, were always on trial. And so the question is, can you defend yourself? Can you defend yourself? I asked you this several weeks ago. When others ask you about why you don't play sports on Sunday or why you take time for Bible studies or even go to church or why you don't want to see this movie or why you're going to spend a week at a camp, a weekend at a camp, what, you send your children away, why aren't they doing school and getting better prepared? Vacation, Bible school, what's that? Are you caught speechless or do you have something to say for why you have a hope in Jesus Christ? If someone asks you about the Bible or about these other gospels, now you may think, oh, the Da Vinci Code, that's so long ago. Do you know that people are still reading that? And people are still wondering whether Jesus got married, whether he has kids, and they still think that there are competing scriptures to what we have. And so when someone asks you about that, do you have anything to say? Do you have anything to say? When someone asks you, okay, do you really believe in the resurrection? I mean, really, okay, no one else is looking, no church members, no pastor. Do you really believe in the resurrection? Do you have an answer besides, well, yeah? Well, why? What if someone asks you, can God really forgive me? And you know their story, and yeah, you understand why they wonder if God could forgive them. What do you say? What do you say when they ask you, wait, your church, you extended forgiveness to a Turk? How can you do that? What do you say? Can you defend yourself? Do you have an answer? See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always on trial. And last week or 2 weeks ago, let's see if this will work. Could we just advance that, please? We talked about the art of defense. We talked about knowing ourselves when we offer our testimony. You know, we need to understand where we come from. We need to understand our own experience with God so we can tell somebody else about it. Honestly, and you've heard me say this before, people are first, they're likely not going to grab a Bible. They're more likely going to grab your arm. And they're going to ask from you what it means for you to be a follower of Christ. You may want to hand them a Bible after you share your story, but you need to know yourself and you've got to share yourself. And you've got to use, again, we talked about this, common language. Don't use God talk. You've got to find common ground to connect with them. You've got to focus on the uncommon, which is that God really can change lives. But do it in a way that's common sense, where you can actually connect. You don't need to be supernatural. But if you let your life, your character be supernatural, that'll be amazing. And then last week, Badvili Mugo talked about the traits of a defensive family, parents raising their children to be uncompromising, courageous, community-oriented, and not cowardly. That, you know, in the face of an antagonistic, offensive world, we do have to understand what the enemy is doing. We have to understand the tactics. And we don't want to be cowardly. We want to be bold. We want to step forth and winsomely defend this faith that we hold so dearly. So this morning, very quickly, we're going to move through our passage and look at the Art of Defense, part two. And we need to focus on what's crucial and what's practical. Crucial and practical. So just, did you notice the one thing Paul said twice in his defense? Was that Jesus Christ was resurrected. The reason he was on trial was not because he had defiled the temple, not because he wasn't a good Jew, was not because he was trying to be insulting. He was actually bringing gifts. The only reason he was on trial was because he believes in the resurrection. And he wasn't alone. And he knew by claiming the resurrection, he would split his opponents. They would get in an argument among themselves. And he would be able to focus on the most important part of the gospel. And that is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If Jesus only died, paid the penalty for our sins, but did not rise from the dead, you and I have no hope. In the Armenian Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it's translated barabe. It's empty, it's worthless. To believe in Jesus if there's no resurrection is empty. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, let it go. Go do something else on Sunday mornings. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it's not even worth claiming Jesus. Nice guy, sacrificial. But if God did not validate his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of the world, to be the Lord of heaven and earth, if God did not validate those claims by raising him from the dead that first Easter morning, it's all gone. So don't get caught in things that don't matter. I really don't care who the President of the United States is. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. I don't care what your politics are. No, you can homeschool. You can go to the public schools. You can do all sorts of things. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If you deviate from that, if somehow you get caught on some other rabbit trail, you're in a different trial. And the only trial that's worth defending ourselves in is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's risen from the dead. Paul said the most important thing is that Christ is risen from the dead. But the other thing, and we can't miss this, is that judgment is coming. In verse 16, after he said that he has the same hope as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, he's saying there's judgment coming. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and before man. People need to know that judgment is coming. Okay, now get ready to be really disappointed. You don't get to be the judge. See, we leave on our communion table this little gavel here. You don't get to take this with you. I don't get to take the gavel around judging everyone. Our job is to let people know that judgment is coming, and the only one worthy of judgment, the only one who's holy and pure and righteous, he is going to judge. And he's the only one who has the right to expect that my behavior accord with his desires. But you know what? We're so intimidated. When's the last time you told someone that judgment was coming. Again, not from you or not from me representing the church, or but God. That God so values our lives, that God demonstrates such respect for our little puny lives, that he is going to judge us. And it's not because he likes to send people to hell that he's going to judge. It's because we are created in his image, and he's given his son to save us. You matter. Your neighbor matters. Your family members matter so much that God is going to demonstrate his holiness in judgment. And if you don't tell them, there's a really good chance that their consciences have suppressed this truth, and they're going to act like it doesn't matter how they live. Judgment is coming, so we've got to focus on what's crucial. And then we've got to focus on what's practical. Paul gives this statement, and then Felix says, okay, we got it. We've had enough from you. But then he brings him in to a private conversation. In verse 24, several days later, Felix came in with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Would you please give your colleagues, your neighbors, your friends, the opportunity to ask you questions? Give them the opportunity by being friendly before they ask. By being a neighbor or a friend to them. I'll never forget, someone asked me, this is back, I was working in D.C., someone said to me, so when's the last time someone asked you about Jesus? And I was silenced, which I know is hard to believe. I was silenced. No one had asked me about Jesus. I always had to bring it up. What does that say about me? If no one asks me and no one asks you about Jesus, we've got a problem. That means we haven't been friends to them. That means maybe our life is no different. That means maybe we're jerks. We would not remind them of Jesus in any way, shape, or form. But if no one's asking you about Jesus, it's time to fall on our faces and say, Lord, please do something in me so that I become a resource to somebody. You know, most of your friends, and this is what makes where we are in 2017 so significant, most of your friends may not have a real Christian friend. And they wouldn't even know who to ask. They're going to turn on the TV to find out about Jesus. What do you think? Which one you want to go with, you or the TV? I'm betting on you being a better witness than what I see on the air. Did you see what he spoke about? Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. We've got to help people understand how they get right with God. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Not being good enough, not somehow impressing God, but we get right with God because of what Jesus has done. Anybody can be forgiven. Do you believe that? Anyone. Even that teacher that was so unfair to your child. Even your neighbor whose dog keeps you up all night. Even your boss who has passed over you for a rightful promotion. They can be forgiven because of Christ. So we need to let them know how to become right with God. We also need to talk about self-control, that it's possible for us to follow Christ now. I really can, and I've had this conversation with many good friends, I really can love my wife. I don't do it perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. But that's not because it's not possible. The Holy Spirit indwells the people of God. And it is therefore possible for me to be patient when everything around me demands impatience. It really is possible for me to be a listener when all I want to do is explode. It really is possible to display the love of Christ, no matter what any child does, any spouse does, any neighbor, the person who cuts you off, the person who's driving too slow, the person who almost ran you off the road. It is possible to display self-control. It is possible to live for Christ because the Holy Spirit is real. You need to talk about that. You have friends who are trying to live life and they can't do it. A little compassion, please. Just a little kindness to them, please. And honestly, let's extend the same thing to each other, because we need it. Because there are days that are tough for me, and there are days that are tough for you, but there can be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control, and we need to talk about it. And that's very practical, because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Every day, the gospel of Christ is on trial. Every day, the followers of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul, are on trial. So can you defend yourself? I'm going to do a little switch here. Not to other people, but can you defend your faith in your own heart when life is hard? Can you defend your faith when the coach is unfair and mean to your child? Can you defend your faith in the resurrection when the doctor's diagnosis is much more serious than you expected? And this hit home hard on Friday and yesterday for me. Can I defend my faith in the resurrection when my dad may have cancer metastasized through his bones? When everything looked like he was doing great and he reaches for something and his bone breaks. Can you defend your faith in the resurrection when life is just hard? Can you defend your hope and the power of the Holy Spirit to live now when your wife or your husband has just been mean? Can you do that? Can you defend yourself in light of the coming judgment to know that it is in Christ alone that you have hope? The gospel is on trial. We are on trial. And the resurrection is real. Amen.